Actions speak louder than words. We've all heard that phrase countless times. When I hear it, I typically nod my head agreement. Maybe say something like, oh yeah, that's for sure. Plenty of people out there that just big talk. I'm told the Texans sometimes say, that guy's all hat and no cap. I've been thinking this week, if there's a uniquely Kentucky-esque version of that, I can't come up with it. But if you remember one, let me know afterwards. Now, I'm sure Jesus would agree with that sentiment. He was, after all, a man of action. But in the Gospel according to John in particular, we get lots of situations where you really need to pay close attention to the words Jesus uses. You need to do this in part because Jesus actually sometimes uses some words that are a little ambiguous, that need more explanation. Maybe he does this on purpose. Our main text for today is from John's fourth chapter, the famous story about the Samaritan woman at the well. Just before that, in chapter 3, this was Mary's sermon last week, we read of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, in which Jesus used a word that could have been translated or interpreted either as born again or born from above. And somewhat understandably, Nicodemus gets a little confused. It takes a while for Jesus to explain things. Chapter 9, we read about the miracle known as the healing of the man born blind. We get a lot of discussion about what kind of blindness was he talking about. Well, this brings me to chapter 4. One of the characteristics of John is that he tells stories that consume most of a chapter. So that this story about the woman at the well, it's quite a bit longer than the parable of the Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son. So to tell that story, one needs to read a relatively long section than it would often be the case when talking about other gospels. So bear with me. I'm actually going to paraphrase or summarize the last couple paragraphs. Listen for God's word from chapter 4, the Gospel according to John. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with the Samaritan. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Though that's not usually a laugh line. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For the salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus says to her, I am he, the one who speaks to you. The rest of the chapter goes on. Disciples return, and they say, well, why are you talking to this woman, especially this Samaritan woman? Jesus gets to talking about the harvest is ripe, and the Samaritan woman goes back to her village and tells lots of people about Jesus, and many come to believe. This is the word of the Lord. The preacher can go in many different directions with this passage. I'll touch on a few. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus asked the woman for a drink of water. He needs the water because he's thirsty. He is, after all, as we talk about all the time in the church, Jesus is both human and divine. So this is his human side showing through. He gets thirsty. However, pretty quickly, Jesus begins to talk about living water. And this seems to confuse the woman. Apparently, in the vernacular of the time, the words that get translated living water, that meant water that is moving. Like in a spring or a stream. And this would be different from water that was sitting still or stagnant like you would find in a cistern or a well. The woman is initially confused because they're standing in a well, not beside a stream where you would find moving water. But the woman and all of us need this other kind of water. The life-giving sustenance that we get from the faith. So when Jesus talks about living water, what kind of water is he talking about? No doubt the more spiritual kind. Then we get to this part of the story where Jesus tells the woman, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. Well, there's a lot of debate over the centuries among scholars about, does this mean this woman was really, you know, quite promiscuous and immoral? Some people would argue, well, not necessarily. There was this tradition if a husband died, the woman had to marry the brother. Oh, maybe she got sort of passed around against her will when some of her husbands died at a relatively young age. That apparently didn't happen. So there's kind of a debate among scholars over what really was this woman's life like. A lot of people would say that the main point here, though, is that Jesus is showing his divine side because he's able to know things, see things that others are not. Indeed, whether the woman's life was sinful or not doesn't appear to be too big a major point of concern for Jesus. And it is significant. She becomes an evangelist as she returns to her village. Talks about Jesus, many come to believe. Another point is that Jesus, he seems to be kind of all about upsetting the apple cart, not adhering to the common practice. For one thing, Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. And apparently a man really probably wouldn't normally talk to a woman in this way. Maybe it was considered to be too forward or too aggressive. You need to recall, of course, that there was this problem between Jews and Samaritans. Samaria was next to, more or less in between the main Jewish areas, Galilee and Judea. Way back in the Old Testament, when the Hebrews returned to the Promised Land, when they were enslaved in Egypt and Moses led them around the wilderness and they came to the Promised Land, eventually occupied the Promised Land, that area, roughly where Israel is now, was a more or less unified Jewish state under King David and King Solomon. But divisions began to arise, and they eventually split into two different countries, things went downhill from there for several hundred years. It's a pretty complicated history. But this one area eventually became sort of north and west of Jerusalem. It became known as Samaria. It's named after its largest city. And by the time of Jesus, the relationship between Jews and Samaritans was very tense. So many Jews didn't even want to talk about it or talk with a Samaritan. So in doing so, this is one of those situations where Jesus seems to be turning conventional wisdom on its head. Talked about acting in new and different ways. But my final point, Bill, is that when I was reading through this, there was this one word that stuck out to me. Kind of odd. The word that stuck out to me was had. I've read that some Jewish folk were so uncomfortable with Samaritans that they would add several hours to the journey between those areas, Judea and Galilee, if they're going from one to the other. They would add several hours to the journey by going sort of around through a non-Samaritan area. They did that in order to avoid going through or having anything to do with Samaria. Yet we read in chapter 4, verse 4, about the journey Christ went on when he encountered the woman at the well. It begins, but he had to go through Samaria. I looked at several other translations, and for the most part, they have the same pretty much meaning. He had to go through Samaria. Well, it was the shorter route. So what's John talking about here? Well, is he talking about a geographic necessity or a spiritual one? Hard to say for sure. Maybe we're not supposed to know for sure one way or the other. Do you remember Jesus' last words to his disciples as recorded in the book Acts of the Apostles just before he ascended? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I tend to think Jesus saw this as part of his mission. Part of his mission was to bring these people, Jews and Samaritans, closer together. I suspect that's why he had go through Samaria. He had to take the option that involved reaching out, upsetting the apple cart in yet another way. He had to try to bring people of different perspectives together. I don't think he did it just to save a few hours. Amen.
Thank you.
Friends, most often for our statement of faith, we use the Apostles' Creed. Well, that's a good idea. Mix in something a little different every once in a while.